Well, if you have your Bibles, and you better have them, I want you to open up to Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. This is after Jesus had been resurrected from the grave, and the disciples, when they heard about it, went to meet him. And when Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Amen." Wow. Isn't that nice to know? The word for exousia here, all authority, talks about all governing authority that would be not only in heaven, but on earth. Now, if you will, turn over to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, let's go to, we just finished teaching this book, by the way, line upon line, precept upon precept. And let's go to, let's go to verse 22. And when Ephesians 5:22. I didn't say 5. I'm sorry. Ephesians 5:22. This is not Pick on Women Week. "But wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, most of your leaders and scholars quote verse 27 as a future verse that he'll only return until he has a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. But that is not true. They just don't understand this verse in the text that it was written. But if you remember at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, it talks about us being seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Amen? And the purpose that him uniting himself with us in heavenly places so that we have an authority that has been given to us in the earth is so that he can presently present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. He wasn't talking about anything that was going to be future. He was laying the foundation of the purpose of organized church. And I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about the body of Christ in the earth. And the purpose of the body of Christ is to come into the full stature of Christ, into a mature person. And therefore, we will present ourselves without spot or wrinkle before the Lord. Praise God. And most people don't understand this verse. They don't understand the purpose of where Paul was going. But what am I talking about this morning? Well, this morning, we're talking about faith. And we covered the issue of what faith is. And this morning, if I want to put a title on this message, this would be good news for Rick. I'd call it the authority of the believer. Now, that's something we is not new to us. Many of us know that title because we have been raised in a church that knows Kenneth Hagin. And he has a book out called The Authority of the Believer. Now, he has two books out called The Authority of the Believer. And a lot of people don't realize this, but his first writing of The Authority of the Believer, at least the one that I'd gotten years and years ago, was in the little purple form with the sword and shield on it. And that was called The Authority of the Believer. But Kenneth Hagin Jr., he had a conversation with his dad, and his dad said, I wish that I had put out a book called The Authority of the Believer with this new added revelation that I had gotten after I had written that first book. And so Ken Jr. put out another book called A Revised Authority of the Believer, and it has his added insight into it. I wish I'd have brought the book down so you could see what it looks like, but the covers change anyway. But anyway, oh, wait, I did bring it down. Hallelujah. My book looks like this. And this is the new revised version of it, and I'm going to be quoting from it in a minute. But he put his added information into the book, and as I began to read it, I got to thinking, my gosh, that should have went with the first book. Because I read the first book and I was just elated over it. And this is before I was even called into ministry or anything like that. That's back when Sonny and Sue and I and all of us were at the tabernacle at that time. And so that book alone just really excited me. But where I'm going to is I'm going to talk about why do we see some people receive and others not receiving? Well, we know that God is no respecter of person. How many of you know that? Why do some people receive or get what they go after, and we seemingly see others defeated and never getting what they really exercise their faith to receive for? Well, first of all, we brought out there are four types of Bible faith. One of them we call triumphant faith. This is faith that wins victories. Then we have, off of this one, the gift of faith that is imparted to man as he needs it. Then we have what we call transcending faith. This is a faith that continues on in spite of things. It abounds over everything. A person remains faithful and true. This is what we call a transcending faith. But there's not much teaching about transforming faith. Well, we have what we call the renewing of the mind. But a lot of people don't understand that the renewing of the mind really is a form of faith. It is a form of your faith. Transforming means to change from one form to another in the way a person thinks. And I guess I stand here as a pastor, and I'm going to say very clearly to all of you, that's not easy to change the way we personally think in the arena of our life. Now, many of us, we are so negligent of really dealing with ourselves, we want to get over into other people's business, and then we want to know why they're not changing the way they think. When really, we need to stay over in our business and begin to work on how we need to change the way we think. Amen? And I'll never forget that the last church I went to minister was, I guess it was last weekend. Was Mike speaking last weekend? Yeah, I heard he did a crack-up job. But I had shared with the body because they went into a new pastor, and so they had quite a change going on. And I shared with them the difference between relationship and fellowship. They are not one and the same. They're different. And I went into the mind-renewing aspect of renewing your minds, and I was telling them that there are two forms of mind renewal. One is what you are in Christ, and the other one is how to react with your neighbor. And they're different. And so I brought out the aspect of the first three verses of Romans 12. Paul explains how the body has to be given up, the natural life has to be given up as a living sacrifice in order for your mind to change the way it thinks in fellowship with your neighbor. Not with God, with your neighbor. And so I covered the aspect that every line afterwards, Paul was explaining what it means to change the way you think in fellowship with different aspects of your life. Authorities and the concept of money and spiritual indifferences, all that has to do with fellowship, not relationship. Relationship has been settled with our Heavenly Father. He brought us all into the kingdom of God. We all have a solid foundation. We're born from above. We are the children of the Most High God. Isn't that good relationship? But where the problem is a fellowship. And one thing that I've learned about this transcending faith is without transcending faith, it really hinders our ability to be triumphant in our faith when we need to be and transcending in our faith when we need to be. And it's important because transforming faith is the type of faith that is developed in you in order to support the triumphant and the transcending. So the more that our minds are renewed by the Word of God, the more our thinking is transformed, the more victory we'll have in our life, especially with people. How many of you know that it would be nice if we could pray for people like we do things? Things can come to us unhindered. But boy, when it comes to praying for people, sometimes that's like pulling wisdom teeth. You know, people just don't react the way we're praying. Amen. And so as I was studying about my message this morning and going back to a part of the book of Ephesians that many people don't really plug into. And so as I was thinking on these verses in chapter 6, it began to dawn on me very carefully and very strongly at the fact that Paul was turning to a different set of people within the church setting. And he says, and for the rest of you, I want you to do warfare with the enemy for other believers. And so in the Greek there, actually chapters and scripture verses kind of tear down, sometimes separate a letter form of something. But I begin to realize that he turned, because the whole book of Ephesians is progressive, and he turned to the end of the book, and he turned to a set of believers within the church, and he said, now I'm going to give special orders for you. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to do warfare against the kingdom of darkness for people. And I finally picked that up in the Greek, but one thing that I was excited about is that I began to realize that the people he was talking to qualify for hand-to-hand combat with the powers of darkness were a breed of people who had a transformed knowledge in the way that they think. And that was their protection. That was their armor. That was their ability to do warfare against the kingdom of darkness. And they would do it for people. Amen? And that opens up another subject we don't want to go into. But when you really sit down and begin to really think about the transfer of authority unto the Son, who did the same thing to the one seated next to the Father, Jesus and us. And see, a lot of us, when we don't stop to think, the whole purpose of God doing things the way that He did them was for a perfect purpose, so that things can get done and accomplished in this earth. That's why He says, even when you pray, you have to know the will of the Father in heaven, so that the will of the Father in heaven can be transferred to the will of the Father in the earth. And that's authority. And sure, we can always get confused why some people just seemingly don't receive and others do. Well, I don't concentrate on those who didn't. I concentrate on the will of God for the purpose of man, for who can accomplish something. I can't come up with all the little reasons why other people don't receive, and yet all I have to do is seek out my own salvation and make sure that I'm receiving. You know, and share that with mankind. But I really think the hindrance to our faith is that we seem to have this thought within us that if we can somehow convince the Lord on our behalf of what we need in life, whether it's people or things or whatever it is, somehow if we can just convince God that we have this specific need in our faith, it'll work. And it does. That's not what the Bible teaches. Bible does not teach that. I will ascend into heaven. That is, my faith will cause me to go into heaven and get out of heaven what I need to bring it back here. And faith doesn't speak that wise. Why? Because your faith is predicated on what has already been given to you in His authority. That's very confusing for a lot of people. I'm going to read to you something out of this book. That whenever I even, it's funny, whenever I mention this to some people and tell them about this testimony, some of them don't even believe it. No, he didn't really have a vision. No, that's weird. Okay. There's just something we don't want to ever steal, a place that God has in His sovereignty. I'm going to tell you what about sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God also includes a place for us in God's life. This is a little story that he put in the authority of the believer's life. And he says this, Ken Hagin Sr. In 1952, the Lord Jesus appeared to me in a vision and talked to me for about an hour and a half about the devil, demons, and demon possession. At the end of that vision, an evil spirit that looked like a little monkey or an elf ran between Jesus and me and spread something like a smoke screen or dark cloud. Then this demon began jumping up and down, crying in a shrill voice, "Yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak." I couldn't see Jesus or understand what he was saying. Through this entire experience, Jesus was teaching me something. And if you'll be attentive, you will find the answer here to many things that have troubled you. I couldn't understand why Jesus allowed the demon to make such a racket. I wondered why Jesus didn't rebuke the demon so I could hear what he was saying. I waited a few moments, but Jesus didn't take any action against the demon. Jesus was still talking, but I couldn't understand a word he was saying. I needed to, because he was giving instructions concerning the devil, demons, and how to exercise authority. I thought to myself, doesn't the Lord know I'm not hearing what he wanted me to? I needed to hear that. I'm missing it. I almost panicked. I became so desperate, I cried out, "In the name of Jesus, you foul spirit, I command you to stop." The minute I said that, the little demon hit the floor like a sack of salt. And the black cloud disappeared. The demon lay there trembling, whimpering, and whining like a whipped pup. He wouldn't look at me. Not only shut up, but get out of here in Jesus' name, I commanded, and he ran off. The Lord knew exactly what was in my mind. I was thinking, why didn't he do something about that? Why did he permit it? And Jesus looked at me and said, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't have. That came as a real shock to me. It astounded me. I replied, Lord, I know I didn't hear you right. You said you wouldn't, didn't you? And he replied, no. If you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't have. I went through this four times with him. He was emphatic about it, saying, no, I didn't say I would not. I said I could not. I said, now, dear Lord. Gee, I even sounded like him. Now, dear Lord, I just can't accept that. I never heard or preached anything like that in my life. I told the Lord I didn't care how many times I saw him in visions. He would have to prove that to me by at least three scriptures out of the New Testament. Because we're not living under the old covenant, we're living under the new. And Jesus smiled sweetly and said he would give me four. I said, I've read through the New Testament 150 times, and many portions of it were more than that. If that is the end there, I didn't know it. And Jesus replied, son, there's a lot in there you don't know. He continued, not one single time in the New Testament is a church ever told to pray that God the Father or Jesus would do anything against the devil. In fact, to do so is to waste your time. This is Jesus speaking. The believer is told to do something about the devil. The reason is because you have the authority to do it. The church is not to pray to God the Father about the devil. The church is to exercise the authority that belongs to her. The New Testament tells believers themselves to do something about the devil. The least member of the body of Christ has just as much power. Now listen to this. Over the devil as anyone else. And unless believers do something about the devil, nothing will be done in a lot of areas. Now, we believe that certain people have power. No, Jesus said, the least member of the body of Christ has just as much power over the devil as anyone else. And when we start believing that, that's when we're going to get the job done. Jesus continued, I've done all I'm going to do about the devil. Until the angel comes down from heaven, takes the chains and binds him, and puts him into the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, 1 through 3, that came as a real shock to me. Now, he said, Jesus, I'll give you four references that prove that. And he gave the four references as Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. You can write these down if you want to and look at them later. Colossians 1, 13, James 4, 7, and 1 Peter 5, 8. Those are the four references that Jesus gave him through the rest of this book. Now, if you will, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I know this is contrary to a lot of nominal believers' thinking, but most of the time when we're exercising our faith, if it's for people or for things that need to be accomplished or drawn to, many of us don't realize that we are not to go to the Father and ask Him for something that already belongs to us, But the scriptures are very clear that if you don't understand the will of the Father, it will not stop God from giving you His revealed will, so you know how to pray properly and you know how to get things done. Most frustrating thing is praying for people. Until recently, the Lord has been sharing with me how to pray for people and for loved ones. Because as you get older in life, and Sue and I, we're not real old. We're maybe I shouldn't say that, but anyway. You begin to realize that there's a lot you can't do in the natural. You begin to realize that flesh and blood is not the area of your fight. It has to be the area of the revealed will of God in your life for people and for things. That's how they really get done. I know it's frustrating for a lot of people when you say, well, let's just pray. Pray about it. They go ballistics. We got to do more than pray. Well, what are we going to do if we don't pray? You have to pray the will of God over people's lives. You have to pray the will of God to receive from God. But you have to pray in the manner that it's already been given to you. You just stand in a position and you do what many believers don't understand they're supposed to do. You are to exercise your positional rights of authority to receive from God. Not stand in a position of prayer hoping that God hears you and you're going to get something from Him. See, a lot of us have missed that point when it comes to even talking about prayer. Christians that don't pray much never really live a very victorious life. Because there's not a season or a training that goes on in conversation with them and the Father. I have learned so much just praying, besides praying and reading with the Bible. You don't pray and never read. You pray and read at the same time. Because God uses the Word of God to build that fellowship with you and Him together out of His revealed will. That is how it happens. That's why Paul, when he said the church had what we call a dispensation or a stewardship of the fullness of the time that he wanted to accomplish. And he said right after he gave us about the inheritance that we received and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, he goes right into this prayer. And it starts at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. This is a prayer that he prays. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. And why would he begin that kind of prayer? Because he said, you have been given an inheritance that belonged to the saints in light. And so the first position that Paul is going to go is he's going to say that the eyes of your spirit in wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him would begin to grow in you. Hallelujah. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Actually, the word for understanding here is heart. Being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body that the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Glory to God. What a prayer. You know, Kenneth Hagin himself goes on and say he began to spend about 3 weeks just praying that prayer every day. And he said one time he was all night praying the same prayer. You know, I did the same thing. When I first read this, I did the same thing. I didn't go 3 weeks. But I prayed it. And I prayed it occasionally on and off for 2 years. I did. And all of a sudden I went over to Jude, verse 3, where it says you are to contend for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. That's not talking about that miracle working power of God. That's talking about the mind of Christ that was delivered to the original 12 also be revealed in you. Matter of fact, Rick Renner even brought that out, teaching out. But that's what that verse was referring. I started praying the prayer right here I just read to you, and that prayer over in Jude, verse 3. I started praying that on and off for about 2 years, and all of a sudden, revelation began to come alive in my heart as never before. And Dad Hagen said the same thing. He said, when he began to pray that prayer, all of a sudden there was like a time period of nothing. All of a sudden he'd open the Bible up, and revelation would start coming out, just flowing out of him. We get into spurts, John Cook's, we'd get into spurts of fresh insight. And now I've learned to put things on the shelf until I got an answer to them. And boy, the revelation comes. You got to keep praying that prayer. You got to keep that mind. Look, if Paul prayed that for me, I'm going to go ahead and pray it for myself. Glory to God. And that was the first day. And this is what I call transforming faith. When you learn how to think differently, you'll talk differently. When you learn how to talk differently, you'll know what the authority in your lips are all about when that authority has been given to you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, it would have been enough if he just stopped there. But you got to know that our translators didn't really understand much about letter form because they put a chapter 2 in there. But this is going on. From chapter 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in the trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Glory! Now he didn't cause me to come into heavenly places with him and have less authority. It's co-equal authority. If I've got it, you've got it. You know, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. I like where the Greek brings it out. But violent people take it by force. You know, I never understood the word violent. Until I understood what it meant. It means to exert more pressure than what was given. It means to press in. To force yourself into something. To force. To seize it. And get a hold of it. You know, some preachers can preach the life that we lived and have us rolling on the floor laughing. You know why we understand it so well? We lived that life. T.D. Jakes is powerhouse for that. He can sit there and have you rolling right on the floor for the same stupid thing you and I do. And we're laughing at ourselves and we don't even realize it. And he's come from a spiritual point of view. And then he comes right around and what does he do? He slaps you right between the eyes. Why are you doing it then? Human nature is what it is. It's called stupid. Somebody told me, he says, well, you can't accuse them of being stupid. They're not even saved. My point. So when I learned that if I'm going to suffer in the natural violently because I'm a part of the kingdom of God, then I'm going to be a fighter. I'm not going to be a quitter. I'm going to be a fighter. And I'm going to seize what has been given to me. And I'm going to force that, seize that, that thing that has been revealed to me that belongs to me. And I'm going to force that thing that has belonged on, have been given to me by Christ, and put it on the elements of this world. And I'm going to see a change. You guys wish I'd go again? So many times people tell me, how come I'm not getting, how come I'm not receiving? The very fact that you're asking how come shows me you haven't got a transforming faith, a faith that should reveal to you where you can see it through your spirit what has already been given to you. You know, you tell less to people that are suffering life and death situations, and they get so frustrated at the fight, they give up and say, whatever the Lord will is. You cannot survive that way. You won't do it. You'll go home. You will. You'll go home and be with the Lord. Settle in with them on that. Because I'm going to tell you, if a person doesn't understand how to exercise their faith in life, and they go through life not exercising it properly, one fight will add to the next fight that will add to the next fight that will add to the next fight that will add to a next fight until you got a history of one fight after the other fight after the other fight where you didn't nip it in the bud. You kept losing one battle after another battle after another battle to the point you just flat give up. And we were at the regional director's retreat, and we got on the subject, all of us regional directors, and Ken and Lynette were there, and of course they always are, but we got to talking about ministers giving up the ministry. Always struggling with the ministry. And how the Lord's leading them on. And so this thing that Ken Jr. said, Ken Hagin Jr. in the meeting said, he leans back in his chairs and all of us are going about, well, these ministers, the reason they're leaving here and this has happened to them and that happened. And they all lean back, Ken is sitting there, Ken Jr. And they said, well, Ken, what do you got to say about it? And he says, well, I'll tell you what I got to say about it. He puts his hand on the table and leans. He said, there are a bunch of ministers who need some guts. Flat out guts. And I said, that's Rev. I'll tell you what, there's nothing in life just going to fall on you like, hey, some of us seem to think, I'm a Christian. Now everything will fall in line. I found that when I was a Christian, things did not fall in line. Matter of fact, I had to wonder if I was really saved. Why? Because I didn't get saved with a vision of a cloud opening up and Jesus descending on me and touching my body and saying, thou art saved. Do you feel it? No, I had to look at Sonny and got under conviction and gave my heart to the Lord. Now that's talking about really getting saved by faith. No, nothing against Sonny, but when you really think about it, how many people are saved because of a visitation? There are some that have visitation. Sonny had a visitation, gave her heart to the Lord. But that's not the norm. The norm is, you either have come to the end of your natural life and then you reach to a new life in Christ and then you begin to blossom again from there because he gives you a new lease on life. Some of us come to Christ at the end of our life and then take that life and run it to its end. But I have learned that when it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight, I've learned real quick how true that is. There were many times when Jesus, give me a vision. Give me a dream. Give me something. And he'd have to come along in the natural plane and just give me a vision. Give me a dream to rescue me. But I never thought once when I began my walk with, I never thought once, oh God, give me a revelation that the eyes of my heart, who has eyeballs, will see it and reveal it to me. I never prayed that prayer. Well, I didn't know it was around. I knew it was in the Bible, but I didn't know it was there. I never went to God in the beginning of my life and said, Lord, reveal your will to me and I will grab a hold of that will and exercise my rightful place. I never prayed that prayer. It was always, give me a prophecy. Give me a dream. Give me a vision. Send somebody to me. My first prayer that I prayed after I got saved and fell to temptation and went out and came back and felt so horrible that I had to repent. And that was a friend of mine named Willie Bogus. Remember him when we lived over on Oxford? And I'd been saved 1 week. And I didn't want to talk to Sonny because Sonny was kind of like I was. We were just really kind of wondering, are we really saved or not? We didn't feel anything, you know, but we were there. Well, she was there before me, but I didn't have no feelings. My body, my head was telling me just the opposite. You're not saved, you know. And so an old friend of mine knocks on the door and says, come on, let's go. And we went over on 6th Avenue and we got up a bunch of drinks and got loaded and went back home and then fell apart. Oh, God, forgive me. You know. And so I'm sitting there on the couch asking God to forgive me, and I got tears in my eyes. And I says, God. Now, this is the kind of prayer I prayed. God, if I'm on the right path, if I'm on the right road to salvation, send an angel to tell me so. Do you know how good God is? He sent me an angel. It was the first angel I ever saw in my life. The angel shows up at the foot of my bed. My wife's sitting right next to me. And I didn't hear no trumpets or anything. I just sat up in bed and looked at this angel floating there in front of me. No, he wasn't 20 feet tall and hanging out half of the house. He was about the size of a normal man. But he was in motion. And he looked beautiful. I couldn't tell if it was male or female. And the angel basically said, yes, you're on the right road. Wasn't that good revelation? You're on the right road. God sent that angel to let me know, yep, you're on the right path. And then he told me to stay away from sin and went up. I didn't even remember the visitation because I laid back down and went to cutting Z's again, I guess. The next day, until I was at the shop where I worked, I didn't even remember the dream until I heard my name called out from a dark place of the shop. I heard my name clearly called, and I looked, and I knew nobody was in the shop, Rudy Knabel's shop. And I stepped on these pieces of material that we cut out on the bandsaw. I stepped on it, my feet went out from under me, and something suspended me in midair and stood me on my feet. And the dream came back. I was on my way. See, God will rescue you as much as he can in the natural. But there comes a time in your life and my life, we're going to have to just take it by faith. Take and ask for the revealed will of God in the Word of God to be revealed to us so we can act accordingly to the authority that has been given us. And God told me there is going to be a time when the church is going to rise up. And Dean even said it. He said he went, when he came back, he says, the latter church is going to be doing more praying. And I said, Dean, what did he mean? He said, the church is going to get a hold of the revelation of God, and you're going to see more Christians starting to pray again because they're going to get a vision of prayer and how they can pull the revealed will of God down into people's lives through praying. He said they're going to quit seeking ministry and start seeking prayer, and they're going to find ministry. It's going to be that way. Do you believe that? I'm saying, do you believe that? I believe that. And so, there again, your faith has to have a triumphant faith in it. You have to have a transcending faith, but it all hinges on transforming faith. The change that takes place in you. In closing, I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Real quick, like, and I'm going to close with this things that are thought here. He goes through the entire book of Ephesians, lays the groundwork for the purpose of church, the body of Christ in the earth. And a lot of people don't bond to the body of Christ. They'll bond to a denomination. They'll bond to certain people who have certain anointings. But we're to bond with the body of Christ. That's how we become an active member. See, a lot of people don't realize, even though you attend a church, just because you attend a church doesn't mean that you're bonded to that church. You might attend a church, but you might not be bonded to it. And if you're not bonded to it, you're not what we call a member, an acting member. And what do you have to do to be an active member? You have to forfeit a part of your life for the sake of a personal body of the Lord in the earth. And whatever that is, that's determined by the Lord speaking to your heart. But as we go through this book of Ephesians, it builds and builds. It's a progressive book. And by the time you get to chapter 6, go to verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word devil here is a very interesting Greek word concerning Satan. This word is diabolos. And this is a very interesting word because this word literally means one who continues to come at you and dealing you a blow until he has penetrated you. Till he has literally gone through you. That's very interesting. But when I looked at the other Greek words, such as the word power here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What really caught my attention was the word, first word for power here. It's kratos. It's called ruling power. Ruling power. Then the next word for power is the word might. And this is called iskus, endowed power. What you have been gifted with, furnished with, to finish a task. So we got kratos and you put demos in front of it. It means the democratic or the democracy of ruling authority that has been given in the earth. Ruling authority that has been given into the earth. And in His endowed power. A power that can only be given by one source, and that would be, of course, God. Now follow me here. When I looked at these words, I said, well then, why does he say, finally, my brethren, just throwing it up in the air when these words are so precious? And finally, when I looked at it in the Greek, it didn't say, finally, my brethren. It had the word kai there in the Greek. It means and. And the rest of you. And I said, wait a minute. What is that? For the rest of you? And for the rest of you? It was like he was pointed out the whole entire chapters of Ephesians up until he gets to chapter 6, down to verse 10. And according to the Greek, here's what he does. He turns from the common people and looks specifically in another direction for a certain allotment of people. And I never forget, I asked Rick Brenner about this. Rick, what does this mean? Because he put on the whole armor of God and all that. I said, how come this verse is that way? And Rick, you know what Rick tells me? He says, I never saw that. And I said, well, am I crazy? Or am I? He says, you're right on. And I says, you mean to tell me he turned away and he's turned into a specific bunch of people that know how to use God's ruling power? An endowed power. And then when I started reading the rest of it, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Oh, in the Greek it's worded so much different. It says this in the Greek, I want you to get a hold of this. It says, stand therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. What? He's saying, I gave instructions to the elite that had the eyes of their understanding and their heart enlightened, that know the will of God. And these are the ones I put on the forefront to do battle for those who have not got their insight together on the first five chapters. Wow. Talk about having Kenneth Hagin's teaching on intercession come alive in me. Because he's the one who brought the teaching of intercession means to stand in the gap for someone else, or to stand for loved one, stand in this place of the gap. And then I've been going back over that, and I'm beginning to get a revelation real quick, like, but God's kingdom has done a lot to complete our authority in Him. He's just waiting for us to take that position of authority through His revealed will and start doing something with it, or it won't get done. Now I know why the church has to be taken out for Antichrist to come into rule. Jesus would have to be dethroned. And you ain't going to remove him from his seat. He's just going to bring us up there where he's at. Literally. We're already there spiritually. But he's going to bring us up there literally. And he's going to allow the rats to come in for 7 years. And we're going to come back with him. And kick. We're the heads and not the tail. Time we kick something. Somebody came and told me the perfect way to pray to get something. Perfect way. Now, great, you didn't do anything wrong. But what if it don't work? I said, what do you mean if it don't work? I said, you prayed the perfect prayer. Well, now what? Now why come back and what if you mean if it don't work? Well, what if it doesn't come to pass? I said, you ain't got the revelation yet, buddy. I had a believer. I'll never forget the first real quick vision I had. She came into my office and sat down. And she was quoting Ephesians. And she said, "And Pastor, I've done all to stand. I've done everything. I've done everything to stand." And why? And I'm looking at her and I'm seeing her like she just came out of Custer's Last Stand. All these arrows poked in her. I said, "Well, if she's not on the stand, why is she full of arrows, Lord?" Well, she thinks that she done all to stand. But all she was a prime target for Satan. Do you know why these special type of people here were called to do warfare with Satan? It says we're to draw the sword. Did you notice it says he shoots his flaming guided missiles? Those are arrows that are set on fire, the tips, so that when they go through the arrow, those arrows were not meant to specifically hit anybody. They were meant to destroy everything around somebody. Did you know that? Flaming arrow was not meant to, "Oh, I see Fred behind that 12-foot thick wall. I knew him years ago. I'm going to set this missile on fire so I can hit Fred." He won't hit Fred. He'll hit a whole part of where Fred lives with that flaming arrow. That's the way the enemy is. And he's using a bow. We're to use a sword. Guess who's the coward? In order for me to be killed by a bow, he has to be running from me and stay at a distance. God has prepared me for hand-to-hand combat. There ain't no flaming arrows that can get me because my shield will quench every one of his fiery darts.
So what if it don't work?
Let me intercede for you for a while. And then you can rephrase your praying again.
Yeah, but what if?
What ifs is where the arrow goes. He'll burn everything down around you. He'll do everything he can on a what if. When you do the hand-to-hand combat, you don't run up to a soldier and go, "What if I kill you first? What if I pull the trigger first?" He'll go, "Boom." He got his what if. How many understand what I'm talking about? No, you don't do warfare with the enemy. You do it on God's terms, on His ground. And when you're standing all, having done all to stand, when you're standing in that area, that's God's ground. That's God's man. That's God's victory. Stand in His authority. Stand in His ground, not over on the devil's ground. I like what Dave Roberson said one time. I wish I had thought. He said the best thing you can do with the devil is chase him down a dark alley and beat him to death with a toothpick. I'm going to tell you, our ministry in the beginning had struggles. Many of you might have been at the beginning of things. We had struggles. We were called the Gypsy Church. And man, overnight, it looked like my ministry was finished. I couldn't even have a place for my people. John Calloway, you know what I went through. And I'll never forget it. As long as I live. I got off on the backside of Point Defiance Park and I began to cry out to God. I began to cry out. "God, this got to stop. I've done everything. It's got to stop." And all of a sudden, the power of God came on me. And I fell down and I thought I was having a heart attack. The presence of God was so strong. And I said, if I can crawl up that hill and get to my truck, I'll be able to get to the hospital. And finally the Lord said to me, "You're in a form of intercession, dummy." And He said, "Carry it through. With what I show you, carry it through. I'm going to reveal something to you I don't reveal very often. Because I don't want people's imagination to go crazy in a prayer closet." All of a sudden, this hurting that I felt was so intense that I stood up off the ground. God, I fell on the ground from it. I stood up and I was so illuminated that all of a sudden I saw with my natural eyes, I saw these swirls of smoke, or it's like when you're looking at something, you can't quite figure out what it is, but you saw these visions of things. Like every once in a while I'd see like a hand, or I actually saw a wing, and I went, what am I seeing? And all of a sudden, I saw these two angels carrying something in a smoke type of image. I'm going to try to explain it to them. And I saw what they were holding as these two angels were coming. And I had angels about me, and these two angels were carrying a demon. And they had a hold of each arm. And this demon, it kind of looked like a weird looking thing, and it was kicking and screaming and just floundering all over, and the angels wouldn't even budge, not nothing, but he was screaming, and they brought that angel right to me, that demon, I mean, right to me, these two angels. And inside me, all of a sudden, I rose up and I said, in the name of Jesus, you'll not have any more victory over my ministry. And they let him go. He was gone, Jack. And the ministry began to turn. I had assigned spirit, a principality against our ministry. And the Lord knew I had to be the one to remove what he was trying to shipwreck. Boy, that was an eye-opener for me. I came out of that prayer closet shaking. Never had anything like that in my life ever happen. At that time. Since then I have, but at that time. And the Lord told me that my people are going to get into their prayer closet. And they're going to rise up in prayer. And he says they're going to do the same thing for people. Deliver them from a power that is over their life they're not aware of. Just food for thought.
Well, I'm just leaving for a hangnail.
Those days are coming to an end. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your rising great men of God up to teach us and instruct us. And Father, when it really boils down to it, we have a kingdom of darkness that cannot prevail against the kingdom of light. And so as we begin to take communion today, Father, and your people receive the communion elements, ushers, come up forward. And as we begin to receive the communion elements today, if there's anything in us that we have not respected our position that God has formed for us, Father, I want to get it under the blood of the Lamb. I want to put it under the blood of the Lamb. Father, in the body of Christ, I know our translators put in that your body was broken, but Father, your body was not broken. It remained intact. The bread is symbolic of the body of Christ, and we're not going to be torn or broken off from it, but we're going to be united with it in spite of the church history's faults. It's still the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to learn to respect it because that's what communion is all about. Father, cause us to get off of our religious duffs and begin to take the lives of people seriously. And let's move into the authority that you have given us just for the waiting of the taking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow, I just had a many vision. Wow. What was that about, Father? Oh. Wow. Wow. I usually don't get them once in a while. I saw the globe, the whole planet, and I saw these little circular lights becoming very bright all over the entire planet. And I said, Lord, what am I seeing here? He says, you're seeing my churches coming alive with the authority of my light to expel darkness. Ooh, they were dotted all over the... Well, I'm telling you, people, you can look as negative as you want to where the church is at, but I got news for you. You're not seeing it from God's viewpoint. Man alive. Whoo! Glory to God. Those lights got so bright, it was incredible. Yes, Lord. Well, what do you want? This is what I'm getting from the Lord. Well, what do you want? What do you want that my revealed will has not been there for you? Take my will and present it before me. And I will act on my will. For I didn't give it to you in hopes that it would work. I gave it to you so you would use it. What do you want with people? What do you want with things? What do you want for your church? What do you want for your friends? What do you want for your loved ones? What do you want from me that I have not already seen it and provided it for you in my will? Find my will. Let your heart be enlightened by it. And then exercise it. And I will do what my will was established for. Man can make laws, but man can't make them work unless the person whom the law was given to does it. But I'm the God that changes the heart of people to do my will so that it gets done. What do you want? What do you want? My revealed will to you will bring it to you. Is it for a loved one? Is it for a friend? Is it for children, grandchildren? What is it for but to bring my will to me? My will work. My will work. For it not to work would be that I would not do it. But you say, well, if it doesn't come to pass, well, are you going to leave my will with men? Are you going to leave my will with somebody else? Or are you going to leave my will with you? So that I would perform it on your behalf. There is no perfect person to pray for. But there is a perfect will that you can pray for them with, saith the Lord. Wow. this morning. Jesus demonstrated the communion table. But the communion table was designed for the very kingdom of God to function perfectly. And that is the body be united together in one bread. And that cleansing emanates from that one body as we take communion. This morning, if you will just take a few moments of your life and look back to where you've distrusted Him. You wasn't sure about anything. And you've known His revealed will, but you never really stepped out. Ask the Lord to forgive you for that. And to help strengthen you to perform it again. For He will do it. In the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and said, "Take, eat, this do in remembrance of Me." I know our translators put in there, it was broken for you, but it is not there. He said, "Take bread and eat," because this reminds us that the communion is to keep the body together and intact. So take the bread and eat. After the same element, He took the cup, which signifies His shed blood. It is that life that had been shed for you. His blood was poured out in the place of your blood. Now, the very life you received through His shed blood, you now have the power to cleanse yourself of every wrongdoing through that shed blood. So take and drink. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you will, hand your cups into the center. Did you all get something here this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Bruce. Hallelujah. Okay, did you get all their cups and everything? Okay, everybody stand up. Hallelujah. If you're new here, just visiting, you have any questions, we have a hospitality room in back. After we close the service, feel free to go back there. And I hope that whatever it was that you needed when you came this morning, that you put it under the blood of the Lamb in the communion. So with every head bowed right now, if you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, but would like that, we want to pray with you. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus, but never have been filled with the Spirit, we want to pray for you. That is God's way of getting that job done. Through the laying on of hands. And I trust that healing was yours today through that communion. So if you're here and you need salvation, feel free to come forward. If you're here and you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, feel free to come forward. Anybody? Anybody? Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. Like I said, we'll have the hospitality room open. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now set your people free, may they have a wonderful day in you, and may they have great victories ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.